Two Sundays ago, I gave a sermon laying out some of the good news that Jesus Christ has done for us, and there is so much more. Last week, we had Tony, who is working in our sound booth today, thanks Tony, gave a great sermon on who is my neighbor and what does radical hospitality look like? And how are we sharing the good news, and how are other people experiencing the good news that we know? So this morning, I'm going to continue along the theme, maybe perhaps combining some of this, into what good news is there? And there's always more good news, and that's why the title of the sermon, S'more Good News, because anytime there's s'mores, that's good news. All right?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So as a recap from the sermon I did 2 weeks ago, and by the way, if you didn't listen to it and you didn't listen to Tony's sermon last Sunday, I'd encourage you to go back onto our podcast and listen to them because they were fantastic. Tony, I appreciate your sermon last week. So number one, what is some of the good news that Jesus did for us? Well, he died in our place. He took on the punishment we deserve. That is the penal substitution. Number two, Jesus put himself in our place, and he did it willingly, laying his own life down for us. Number three, he saved us when we were at our worst, not at our best. God knew exactly who he was getting in every single one of us when he adopted us into his family. Number four, Jesus paid the ransom price. He redeemed us in this slavery state that we were in to sin and our sinful lives. Number five, my favorite word, recapitulation. If you remember that from a couple weeks ago, it's a fun word. Jesus is the new Adam. Jesus came as the perfect man to redeem what was lost in Adam. Number six, Jesus is our high priest. He is the perfect priest, the one who intercedes for us to God the Father. And number seven, Christ came to give us victory. And because Jesus is victorious, we can have victorious lives here on earth and be set free. For this sermon today, I'm going to pull out three of those and expand it just a little bit more. The first one is that Jesus took on the punishment we deserved. He also paid the price to redeem us from the state of slavery that we were in. And thirdly, he has given us the victory in him. And we need to live that out. So number one, Jesus took on the punishment we deserved, and he took it on willingly for us because of his love for us. Romans 5, 8 through 10 says, God demonstrated his own love to us for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And in Romans 3, 25, God presented Christ as the sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Unless you have personally experienced someone taking on the physical or emotional punishment that you deserved, and someone was willing to take that for you, or you were willing to do that for someone else, we can't fully comprehend the amount of good news this is for us, that someone did that in our place. You see, some of us live in ignorance in this world, and some of us don't really understand the condition that we really have in life. So, last weekend I was away doing my army business. Three more weekends to go and I will be retired. Okay. Side note. Yeah. Well, why are you guys excited? All right. That's fine. That's fine. Oh, thank you. Excited for me. So I was talking, this soldier just came up and we were just happened to be having a conversation. And he said, hey, you know, Chaplain, I think that I'm going to get to go to heaven someday. And I was like, oh, really? Tell me more. He's like, well, you know, I screw up. You know, I mess up, right? You know, we all do, of course. But, you know, God knows my heart. He knows that that's not where, you know, that's not in my heart. So I think he's going to just accept me because I've done more good than bad. And do you know the example I gave him? You don't, because you weren't there. So I'll tell you. I actually use an example from my sermon two Sundays ago, which I talked about God being a good judge. And as a good judge, he can't left the crimes that were committed unpunished because simply you've done a lot of good in your life. He has to punish the sins or the crimes that had been committed, or he would not be a good judge. And I explained this to him in a very eloquent way, as of course I do, right? And he's like, wow, yeah, I guess I never really thought of it that way. I was like, yeah, so do you think your good deeds are going to get you into heaven now? He's like, ah, man, I don't know. Something to think about. So believe it or not, what I actually preach, I actually play out in real life. And just like you can play out in real life too. Actually, this is applicable. Not just something to hear on Sundays and move on. So we don't know what our condition is, and so how can we receive the good news if we've never understood what the bad news is? Can we possibly know how good God is without the presence of evil? Paul begins his letter to the church in Rome by laying out just how bad our condition is in order for us and for the Romans to understand that we need a Savior. He says in Romans 3, 10 through 19, look, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their way, the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It was that bad. And if you don't understand how bad your condition is, why would you think or feel like you have a need to accept a Savior in your life if you don't think you've done anything wrong? Maybe it takes someone pointing it out to you. I don't know. I don't know how many of you sinners have seen this movie by Stanley Kubrick called Full Metal Jacket. You can go to the next slide. But in this, there's a particular person whom has received the nickname Private Pyle because they seem to mess up at every turn. And he's messed up. They're doing an inspection. And the drill instructor sees that Private Pyle's footlocker is unlocked. And there's one thing you know that I don't like, Private Pyle, is an unlocked footlocker. Because if there was, everyone would lock up their stuff, there'd be no thieves in this world. Right? This is the mentality of the drill instructor. So he goes and he tells Private Pyle, let's see if there's anything missing. And there in his footlocker is a jelly donut. And the drill instructor has had enough. He has been working with this platoon for months, and he says, you know what, and I'm going to keep it PG, you know what, every time Private Pyle now messes up, I'm not going to punish him anymore, I'm going to punish all of you. You have not given him the proper motivation to do better. He's just continually to mess up, and so I'm not going to punish him anymore, I'm going to punish all of you. Now, if you ever listen to Connor Gibson's podcast, he's our worship director here, Pop Culture Redemption, the Rejoice, Redeem, and Reject. Here is what we are going to redeem from that scene with the jelly donut. If there was anything that you could redeem out of Full Metal Jacket, here it is. If we really knew our own condition about just how bad our lives were, how much we were really screwing up, but how much it was actually affecting the events that have caused our Savior to suffer. The people who were in Private Pyle's platoon had to start doing push-ups while he enjoyed the jelly donut. He enjoyed this nice jelly donut while everybody else was miserable, suffering, doing push-ups. And so, if we knew every time that we decided to disobey God, every time that we chose to go and do something on our own, we just try to sneak it a little bit, like no one's going to find out. They're going to know. Nobody's going to know. Of course they're going to know. They're not going to know, right? They're going to know. Jesus is going to know. And every time we do this, it's like we spit on our Savior. We were the ones that were whipping him. We were the ones cursing him. Every time we chose to do it and we saw the suffering, maybe we would think twice about doing this again. Maybe it would cause us to have a pause and say, is this little thing that I'm doing that I don't think is a big deal, but it's actually a big deal, do I think that that is worth another lash to my Savior Jesus Christ? I mean, this is the pain. And Jesus chose to take on that punishment willingly for every single one of us. And this is good news, amen. We deserved death because the perfect one, the person who we were measured against, is perfect. And we can't possibly reach perfection. And because of that, God made it a way, taking on the punishment we deserve. This is great news. So how do we apply this then in our lives? I don't know how many of you, maybe mothers, since it's Mother's Day, there's my plug for Mother's Day, happy Mother's Day, have had to take on the consequences of your own kids. Maybe a kid broke a window. Maybe a child left the refrigerator door open and your food spoiled. Maybe your child, and I'm just arbitrarily, I'm just throwing out examples out there. You know, maybe your child was getting terrible grades and you were having to take the ownership of your own kid's actions, or God forbid, this person who decided to shoot up a bunch of people, the mother was on trial too for allowing perhaps access to a weapon that was used. It's a bit extreme. But what about you adults or teen students out there? Have you ever taken on the punishment or owned up to something you didn't do to protect someone else? Like, hey, it was me that did the spitball. I don't know if spitballs are still a thing, but they were when I was a kid. It wasn't me. It wasn't me that knocked over the trash can. It wasn't me that, I did that. It was me. I was the one that did the spitball. I was the one who knocked over the trash. I was the second gunman on the grassy knoll. Or maybe that was a bad example. Okay, but you took on something you know you didn't do to be able to allow the other person to be set free. You took on the punishment. Now, for a friend, maybe someone you love or you enjoy being with, you might dare to do that. But to do that for a bully, to do that for someone who hates you, who is your enemy, who despises you, would you willingly take on that punishment or that, you know, whatever was coming to you for that person? Probably not. But this is the good news that God, while we were at our worst, chose to take on what we deserved. Because Christ is perfect and we can't measure up to perfection. And so he gave that to us. And what a gift it is. Jesus took on that punishment, the blame, the scorn when we were at our worst. Number two, we were slaves to sin because we were born into this fallen world. We have this stain of sin in our lives that we cannot remove it ourselves. In fact, think of being locked up or held hostage in a situation that we couldn't escape, that you cannot escape. We were purchased. In other words, a ransom price was paid to the captor to be able to redeem us, to bring us out of being captured into experiencing freedom. This is what Jesus did. He ransomed himself. He paid a ransom price to redeem us because we were held captive to our sin. Galatians 3:13-14. The Apostle Paul reminds us, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us. He literally purchased us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. I remember it was in 2005. I was a long time ago. I was a company commander, and I remember having to go pick up one of my soldiers from jail. They messed up. They did something they weren't supposed to, and I had to go pick them up out of jail. And I was with my first sergeant. It was probably 9 or 10 o'clock at night. We had to go to the jail and bail them out or whatever. And I was like, hey, first sergeant, we should totally play that song. And so when he got in the car. This isn't in the script. I'm just thinking about it. It's like, you got me locked up. You won't let me. He's like, oh, come on, man. You guys are wrong. Why did it? Anyway, it was playing in the background. So, okay, lest I digress. He ended up going to prison for like 9 or 10 years a few years later after I had finished command because of what he kept getting into, which was very unfortunate. But think of this being captured, being detained, getting sent to jail, right? We get bailed out. We get bonded out of jail. But you know what? Being bonded out is just temporary. It's just temporary. We're going to have to go and face the judge at some point and account for the wrong that we did. But Christ is saying, you know what? There was a price that needed to be paid to redeem you from your slavery, and I'm going to go ahead and pay it. It is done. It is wiped clean. It is your record is now clean. I have purchased you from this. That is some good news. We are no longer held captive, being detained without a chance to escape. You can go to the next slide because we'll only be on that for like 10 seconds. There's been tons of movies. Okay, do you guys all get that? You know Chumlee. All right. There's been tons of movies that have been made about people that have been held captive. And we love seeing these thriller movies because it's suspenseful and they're entertaining. And you're like, hey, this person got captured, they got kidnapped. And we want to see that this person, the captors are held accountable and that the people are set free. Like the movie Ransom with Mel Gibson, or Man on Fire with Denzel Washington, or, you know, Fargo, or Taken with Liam Neeson. Although that one, he doesn't really purchase his daughter out of slavery, as he does kills a bunch of people, but maybe that wasn't a good example. But technically, the movie Dumb and Dumber is actually a ransom movie, if you think about it. You're thinking about it, and I'm right. But we love these kind of movies because we want to see justice. We want to see the person set free who has been held captive. And we love seeing the enemies get their comeuppance. Jesus came and saved us out of this condition of slavery that we were trapped in. Romans 6, 17 through 23. The Apostle Paul tells us, but thanks be to God. Though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern and teachings that have now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. That's pretty true today as well. So just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to increasingly wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. This is good news, but how can we live into this good news? Verse 20, which I emphasized, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from control of righteousness. That means that we were completely incapable of pulling ourselves out of this condition that we were in. We could not be like Chuck Norris and get ourselves out of a POW camp and then go and wreak havoc later. It took someone else. Nobody got that reference either. That's cool. But it took Jesus to be able to pull us out of that state that we're in, because we were incapable of saving ourselves, redeeming ourselves out of this condition that we were in. And since we are now set free, we have to begin living into that freedom. But that transition from going to being a slave or being held captive for so many years, it is difficult to begin living into this free life that Christ has given to us. I was reading this article in the American Psychological Association website, and it was talking about the experiences that people had after being kidnapped or being held in hostage situations. And listen to how similar this sounds to an old life and now a new life in Christ. Freedom almost always brings a sense of elation and relief. However, adjusting back to the real world after being held hostage can be just as difficult as abruptly leaving it. Upon release, many hostage survivors are faced with transitioning from conditions of isolation and helplessness to sensory overload and freedom. This transition often results in significant adjustment difficulties. Hostage and kidnapped survivors can experience stress reactions. Typical stress reactions occur in their thinking. There's intrusive thoughts, there's denial, there's impaired memory, there's decreased concentration, being overcautious and aware, confusion, or the fear of events happening again. There's emotions such as shock, numbness, anxiety, guilt, depression, anger, and a sense of helplessness. And then there's the interactions like the withdrawal and avoidance of family, friends, activities, and being on edge. When we become a Christian, when Christ has come to set us free, this newfound experience and freedom, this new joy that it brings in our life, sometimes can be a difficult transition from the life that we once knew, because that was all that we were ever used to. We never knew freedom. We never knew what it was like to have new life because we were held captive for so long. And so sometimes transitioning into a new way of living and a new way of thinking, a new way of operating is scary. It's uncomfortable. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 3, says, "Since you have therefore been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." We are not trapped or bound to this sin life anymore. We are set free. So the question is, have you been set free today? Are you set free? Are you still feeling trapped because of your sin? Are you feeling trapped because of your old life? Are you feeling trapped because you have not forgiven others, or you have not allowed other people to forgive you? Are you being held captive to this past? You can be set free from these things. If you are willing, Christ will come and recover you and set you free from these things that have been holding you back. Maybe think about coming on Tuesday nights down the hallway at 5:30 every Tuesday. Come to CR. You'll meet people there that are just like you, who struggle with forgiveness. They struggle with self-defeating thoughts, shame, guilt, struggling with forgiveness or forgiving others, difficulty in trust. There's all kinds of things. Those are our habits and our hang-ups that so many of us are just holding on to so much, but we have to let them go. This brings me to point number 3. Christ is victorious. And you too can be victorious in Christ, but it has to mean that we surrender our old way of living. Our old way of conspiring. We have to allow that to cease. We must start living with a victorious mindset. Sometimes I have ran into people who there's just been like a Super Bowl victory or like a March Madness game, and I'm like, "Hey, did you see the game?" They're like, "Ah, don't tell me. I didn't watch the game, but I want to watch it. I TiVo'd it, or I recorded it early. I'm going to go back and watch it." So I'm like, "Oh, that's fair enough. I'll just tell you who won anyway." But it's like we know the end to the game already when we're watching it. It's like when KU plays K-State in basketball. In the end, we know KU is going to win the game, right? But during football season, K-State plays KU. They're like, "Why are we even watching this game? K-State's going to obviously win, right? It's a bad example, maybe. It's a good example. But it's accurate, about 85% accurate. But we watch the game, and we know in the end, Christ is victorious. All of life, Jesus has won the battle. It's no surprise. And so, since Christ has won and Christ is victorious, how are we choosing to live into this victory mindset? In 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 21, we are told we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. This is victorious living, victorious mindset. Christ reigns forever. And in Christ, we have victory over all things. We are choosing to let go of the fear and continuing to live into the truth. We don't fear that we're going to go back to that jail cell that we were locked up in. We're not in fear of receiving the punishment that we deserved. We don't live in fear because we think that Christ has not already won the battle. 1 John 4:13 through 19 says, "This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. And this is how God made complete among us, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us." We're also reminded in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." We live with purpose. We live with confidence. We live with boldness that Christ is victorious. And this morning, I don't want to lead any of you down the wrong path. Hey, gee, Pastor Jeremy, thanks. Hey, you're welcome. I don't want any of you to be misled or misinformed this morning. Sometimes it is difficult to live in this way. It is difficult. And I know that sometimes I'm making it sound easier than it is, because some of us here still struggle with living this new life that Christ has given to us. We are still struggling in accepting what Christ has done for us, because we still feel like we're unworthy. Hey, spoiler alert, you are unworthy. And Christ still came to choose you and redeem you. Well, I don't feel like I'm free all the time, because I still feel trapped by sin in my life. And you know what? It doesn't always feel victorious for me throughout the week, because I still struggle. It doesn't feel like Christ has always won the victories in my life, because life is still difficult. Trust me, I know it is difficult at times. And Christ still reigns. Christ is still victorious. Christ has still given you freedom. And Christ came to take the punishment that you deserved. It is true then. It is true now. I live according to the truth and not led by my feelings. I know what I do is right, and I don't trust my feelings to lead me. I do what I know God has said, because his word backs it up in the Bible. And then I do what I know I need to do, and the feelings will follow. I have to trust that God's ways are better than mine, and I want all of us to trust that God's ways are better than ours. His ways of thinking are better than ours. That we want to become slaves of righteousness. We want to become slaves of God, servants of God, because God's ways are so much better. And this process can sometimes take days, weeks, months, years, a lifetime to experience. And the journey is still good. And in the end, things are excellent. This is the best news that we can have. And you know what? There's more. There's always more good news of what Christ has done for each and every one of us. So in summary, that means I'm almost done. Jesus took on the punishment that we deserved. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus paid the price to redeem us from our state of slavery to sin that we were in. And third, Jesus came to give us victory because he is victorious in all things. And if you don't think you've experienced some of this good news in your life, I would love to talk with you. Someone on staff would love to talk to you about how you can experience this good news in your life. And if your neighbors haven't experienced this good news, wouldn't you want them to hear it? Wouldn't you want to be the hands and feet and be radical people for God? To be hospitable, to see who is my neighbor and how am I living out the good news for them and how am I allowing the good news to transform my life. I want all of us to be the new creation that God has given to us. Let's pray. Jesus, I appreciate you and I thank you for all the ways in which you have demonstrated this good news, this gospel. God, that it's not just that you died on the cross to forgive our sins. There is way more. And some of us are just getting a small glimpse of what your good news actually is. But we want to experience a fuller picture, a wider picture of not just your death on the cross, but also what it meant for you to live on this earth for us and to be an example to us. That you came to set us free. You came to take the place for us. And that you came to give us victory. So help us to be able to change this way of thinking and live a new life in you, the one that you are always and have laid out for us to live into your truth, day in and day out. Amen.